Good morning. So glad to have you here with us at Central today, and want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our way studying through the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we come to a familiar theme for the month of November as we come to chapter 8. At least in my world, in November, there are a few things you can count on. One of them has begun to happen a couple of weeks ago is our mailbox is filled with catalogs. Anybody else's mailbox filled with catalogs of wonderful glossy photos of things that you absolutely must have if you are a worthwhile human being? You get those in your mailbox too? The other thing that you can count on November are fundraising letters. They just come piling in right alongside the catalogs in our mailbox. Well, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we've come to Paul's fundraising letter. The church in Jerusalem had struggled mightily. They struggled with persecution, they had struggled with famine, and the Apostle Paul had begun to raise money to relieve their distress, to relieve their suffering, and he was raising money throughout Macedonia, and in particular, in this wealthy congregation in Corinth, he was raising support to relieve the distress of brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So what would you say if you wanted to motivate God's people to give? What would you say to a wealthy church like the one in Corinth? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that in your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that the others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to what you have for us this morning. Lord, teach us, mold us, and shape us, that our lives begin to look more and more like the life of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. I read a story not too long ago about a church in Scotland, not Northern Ireland, but in Scotland. I have no idea if it's true, but it'll preach, so we're going to go with it this morning. It's about a church in Edinburgh. And the time had come in the worship service when they were receiving the offering, and a man accidentally placed in the collection plate a large coin instead of a penny. And you can easily see how that might happen, right? You know, the plate's coming by, and you just accidentally put the wrong bill in. And if you do that, you have a decision to make. Do you reach in and take the one out that you accidentally put in and replace it with the one that you wanted to put in? But do you do that? But you only do that if nobody else is looking, right? That's the only time you can reach into the collection plate. So this gentleman grimaced and asked the man who was taking up the collection to return the larger coin so that he could replace it with one a little smaller, one that he had intended. But the thing to remember is that this was taking place in Scotland, a land notorious for thriftiness, for being frugal. And so the usher replied, "In once, in forever." What do you do now? And so the giver retorted, "Well, then I guess I'll get credit for it in heaven." And the usher calmly responded, "No, sir, I think you'll get credit for the penny in heaven." Why do we give? Do we give like this Scotsman in order to gain credit in heaven? Do we give in order to make ourselves feel good? Do we give in order to relieve some sense of guilt, some sense of burden? Do we give out of obligation? No. Do we give in order to tick the box of propriety in our giving? So often we think about our giving, our stewardship, about our money or our time or our talents or whatever, and we focus on the how much question. Should I tithe? Should I tithe on the growth? Should I tithe on the net? And to whom should I tithe? Should I give to missionaries around the world? Should I give to my local congregation? These are wonderful questions to consider, but Paul in this text calls us to something much deeper. Instead of enforcing a rule about how much we give, Paul's approach was that if we asked and answered the why question, why do we give? If we seek to answer the why question, then the how much begins to be put in a proper context. So briefly this morning, we're going to consider our giving, supporting to the body of Christ by seeking to answer the question why. Why do we give? And the first answer that Paul gives us in this text is that our giving is in response to the gift of God's grace. We give because Christ has already been given to us, and a response to his grace is to offer our whole selves, our whole lives, back to him as an offering. If you look at chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, you will see that the motive of giving is called grace. 8 times. In 2 chapters, the reason why we give is called grace. 8 separate times. That favor of God, that undeserved kindness of the Lord to sinners who aren't given because of our worth. That favor, that kindness, that smile of God offered to people like me and you, that motivates us as a reason to give our resources back to him. His grace, his kindness has lain hold of you and me, and we offer our resources, we offer our entire lives in response to him. And to put a fine point on the argument, Paul speaks of the Macedonians in verses 1 to 5. These churches throughout this region had struggled mightily. In fact, Paul calls their situation extreme poverty in verse 2. Or we could label it or translate it more literally, a down to the depths poverty. Or we might colloquially call it dirt poor. These people in Macedonia were dirt poor, and yet in verse 2, their joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's just incredible. What in the world would move a people who are dirt poor to have an overflow of wealth of generosity? Even as verse 4 says, they begged Paul for the favor of giving away what little they had. What would move people who are dirt poor to give like that? I think the answer to that question is that they had known and experienced the Jesus that Paul wrote of in verse 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus had been impoverished by taking on human flesh. He took on the limits of our bodies, and he entered into this sinful and broken world. He left the glories of the throne of heaven and was born in the dirt. Literally, he was born in the dirt, in a cave in the Middle East. No electricity, no indoor plumbing, no comforts. He wasn't born into a palace. He was literally born into the dirt, into poverty. And furthermore, he's taken onto himself our sin. As he went to the cross to be crucified under the curse of God for our sake, Jesus gave himself up. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus underwent the wrath and the curse of God so that you and I might be counted wealthy in his life, filled up with the riches of his love and the gift of eternity given to you and to me. Jesus laid his life on the line. He gave of himself that you and I might know of his kindness and his love. And these dirt poor Macedonians knew that Jesus. They knew the Jesus who laid aside his advantage. They knew the Jesus who disadvantaged himself, disadvantaged his life in order to extend a privilege, an honor, an advantage to rebels and sinners like them. Like me, like you. They knew, experientially knew, the Jesus who gave himself up, gave up everything in order to bless us, even while we were still his enemies. And it was that undeserved favor, that kindness of God, that mercy of God when we deserve just the opposite, that willingness of Jesus to step into our lives at such a deep cost, that gift took command of their hearts and motivated them to go and do likewise, to follow after Jesus as disciples, following after his road of life because they belonged to him. He had purchased them with his own life. And then he had set them in a family. He had set them in a place with other brothers and sisters who needed what they had, so that as they belonged together, they may serve one another and bless one another. Do you see now why Paul was showing these wealthier Corinthians? But he was showing them that how much they had did not determine whether or not they could give. Instead, what they had received with open hands from the life of Christ determined what they could give. Giving was a giving of themselves in response to the grace that they had received from Jesus. And as Paul suggests in verse 8, their giving manifested their love for him. Because he had poured out himself so deeply for his people, Jesus calls us and gives us an opportunity to pour ourselves out in love and service for the people around us. Our giving, friends, is rooted in God's grace. It's not rooted in our wealth. It's not even rooted in what the church has done for me. The church, we have to realize, isn't a club to which we pay dues. The body of Christ is not a place where our giving buys influence. It's not a place that I give to as long as the elders of the church do what I want them to do. It's not a place where I give so that I don't feel so guilty about having what I have. We give, friends, because we have already had our guilt removed by the Lord Jesus, his work for undeserving people like me and like you. And when we see our giving like that, when we see what we have been offered in this world with open hands, and we can give out of abundance of what Jesus has done for us and our salvation and placing us in union with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus gave, and so therefore we give. And even as important, Jesus continues to give. He continues to pour himself out. He continues to pour his grace out among his people, among you as the body of Christ. And so therefore we give all the more. It is his grace alive within us now that we have the privilege of extending that grace around the world and down the block with people who desperately need it. We have the privilege of being God's agents of grace, his hands and feet in this world as we give of ourselves. So we offer ourselves, all of ourselves, to the Lord Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. If you're like me and you have a hard time offering your resources to the body of Christ, then perhaps together we need to spend more time focusing on the cross than on our bank accounts. Because it's at the cross where we see a God who gave everything for you and for me. The root of generosity is the radical generosity of Jesus toward us. So I ask, how generous do you feel today? How free do you feel to pour out your life to someone in need around the world or down the block? We give because Jesus gave himself for us. And secondly, and quickly, we see in this passage, we give what we have, not what we don't. We give what we have, not what we don't have. Now, that point may seem obvious, and on one level, I suppose it is. But on another level, don't we so often live by comparisons? If I give more, then it maybe feels like I matter more to the church. Maybe I have more influence. Maybe people will listen to me if I give more to God's people. Or how about on the other side? If I don't have as much to give, maybe I feel like my life doesn't matter at all. Maybe I don't count. Maybe what I have to offer is just overlooked. It really doesn't move the needle any, so maybe my life doesn't count in the church. Don't we sometimes think that way? Certainly the dirt poor Macedonians didn't have a great deal to give in order to relieve the suffering in the church in Jerusalem. But neither did Paul prescribe how much they should give, nor how much the wealthier church in Corinth should give. Rather than stressing the amount, he stressed that they give what they have. Look again at verse 12. If you're motivated by God's grace, he says, give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What do you have? What resources has God stockpiled in your life that you might be able to offer to someone in need around the world or down the block? If I were writing this letter to the Corinthians, first of all, it would have been not nearly so beautiful. It probably would have been a whole lot more harsh if I had written this letter to the people in Corinth. But if I had written it, I would think this would have been a perfect time for Paul to reinforce that principle of the tithe. You ever thought about the tithe? It was that measure in the Old Testament. It was a law. It was an obligation that the people were bound to give 10% of what they had in order to support the work of God. You gave the tithe in order to support the kingdom of Israel. And we might think that this would be a wonderful time for Paul to remind them about the tithe, equal sacrifice and all. Let's give 10%. Let's reinforce that basic bedrock commitment and let's call it a day. But that's not what Paul does. In verse 15, he goes much deeper, not by calling us back to the tithe, but to quote Exodus chapter 16. Maybe you remember that chapter. That was where the manna was collected when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. You remember that story? The people had been freed from slavery in Egypt and they had begun to grumble against Moses that you've led us out here into the desert to starve and we have nothing. But in Exodus 16, God says, I'm going to provide. So he provided quail for their meat and he provided manna, this bread that fell from heaven, and the people collected it in the mornings. But they were only to collect what they needed for that day. It was hard work gathering up all of this bread. And some folks were stronger than others and they picked up more. Do you remember what they did with the extra that they had picked up from the manna for that day? What did they do? They shared it. They gave it to other people who weren't able to collect as much so that they shared what God had provided for his people. And what happened if someone, maybe like me, tried to collect more than I needed and hoard it and kind of store it up? What happened? Remember? The worms got it. That's right, the worms consumed it. If you gathered more than you needed and you didn't share your excess with others who needed it, it rotted and it didn't last. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, I think. Don't worry. Paul's not teaching a socialist ideal where we all pool our resources and we distribute it equally. If that were the case, then he would have not only called the wealthy church to support the poverty in Jerusalem, but he would have also called them to support the poverty in Macedonia. He didn't do that. He's not a socialist revolutionary, but he is pushing us hard. If we have ears to hear, Paul is calling us deeper, so much deeper than a call to a tithe. He's calling us to give because God is the one who provides. God is the one who showers down blessings and resources for his people so that his people do his work in the world. God is the one who provides. That's why we give, because Christ was provided and God continues to provide. How does he call us deeper? By reminding us of that text. Well, first, we might look at our money and our resources and think, well, this is what I've earned. This is what I worked hard to amass. But Paul challenges that perspective a bit by comparing our work to the collection of the manna. He's saying what we have managed to earn, is just as much a gift of God as was the manna in the Exodus. No one would have gone out and said, look at all this manna that I've produced. Look at all what I've done. Look at how I've provided for all of the people of Israel. Of course not, because everyone knew that God was the one who provided the gift for his people. And the same is true of our resources, is Paul's point. After all, who gave us the gifts? Who gave us the talents? Who gave us the experiences? Who gave us the relationships? Who gave us the advantages and the privileges of relational networks? Who gave us the whatever we need to earn what we have in the first place? God did. And what we have today is just as much a gift of God as was the manna in the desert. So if you and I are tempted to say, but I earned all of this, I worked too hard to give it away to other people, Paul reminds us, no, actually, you didn't. You were given it. God is the one who has showered his blessing on us. The second and more challenging point that Paul is making by quoting Exodus 16 is to remind us what we do with that gift that God has given to you and to me. Remember, they collected too much and they hoarded it, then the worms ate it. If we try to amass too much or keep too much of what we've been given for ourselves rather than benefiting someone else who may need it, then it's going to rot. It's Paul's point. Well, how? We don't have worms in our bank accounts today. How does our resources rot? Well, I think the truth is that they begin to rot our souls. You and I will never, ever feel like we have enough. You can never save yourself, or you can never consume yourself into having a full heart and a full life. Our greed that stands at the root of our desire to collect, to hoard, to hang on to all of our resources that I have earned, those resources will never, ever lead us to a heart of satisfaction. We will never be able to rest as we look at all of what we have accumulated. We've been given so much, and we're called by God to pour out our lives in order to bless other people. Now, that's not an argument against saving. If you read the book of Proverbs, you see the wisdom of saving over and over and over again. But instead, what Paul's point is, this is an argument for investment. This is an argument for investment in God's work among God's people. Paul's point is an argument for a radical generosity that's not focused on what we have to give, but on the how of our hearts, the shape of our hearts. Are we deeply generous because God has been generous to us? Paul is calling everyone in this room to our own Macedonian challenge today. He's calling Central to a Macedonian challenge today. Well, what do I give? We give what we have, Paul says in verse 13. And yet, I think he means it a little more deeply than I usually mean it when I consider what my family's going to give. I often think, see if you can identify with me, I think if I have a lot left over, then I can give some of it away and I'll never really feel it. So I'll give 10%, no, I'll give 3% so that I don't feel the pinch very much. I don't feel the loss. And that way I can check the box and just be done with giving to the Lord. But Paul's standard's a little different. Look again at verses 13 and 14. His command, his call is, don't give yourself into being burdened so that someone has to come along and relieve you. He says, give, but not so much so that someone has to bail you out. In other words, give to such a degree that the question that we wrestle with is, am I going to be left destitute because I've given away so much? Am I going to be left in poverty too because I've given what I had to support someone else? That's a completely different measure, isn't it? And frankly, I don't like it. It makes me very uncomfortable that that's Paul's call into our lives. So how much are we supposed to give? I don't know. He doesn't give us a rule, but I do know that he calls us to put into practice this principle. If I'm never prevented from doing something I want to do because I've given resources to someone who's in need, if I'm never prevented from doing that, then I'm probably not giving enough. If I'm never having my own splurging on myself restricted because I've given to support somebody else, then I'm probably not giving enough. Our giving, Paul's call is that our giving would be radical enough that there isn't enough left for all of my comforts because I've invested in your blessing. That's what Paul lays out for us here. What would happen at Central Church if we looked at all of the resources that the Lord has showered down upon this people and asked, what does our world, what does our city truly need, and how could we meet that need? How could we use what we have been given to support God's mission from this mission outpost so that it goes forth around the world and down the block? What could God do through this place? He's not saying, give what you don't have. Neither, importantly, is he shaming someone because your monetary gift might be smaller than what someone else has to offer. But he is calling us to look for ways to use what you do have in order to bless someone else. Maybe you have the gift of friendship to offer another person. Maybe you have experience in your life that someone around you deeply and desperately needs. Maybe you have some comfort that you have received that the Lord could bless someone else through the comfort that you have received. What do I have that God might use to bless someone else? It's a different way to look at life, isn't it? And it makes me quite uncomfortable. But don't shoot the messenger. This is God's word. And he calls us to this by reminding us over and over and over that we lay down our lives because Jesus laid down his life for us. Where are we going to find the power to give ourselves away like that? It's only by remembering and laying hold of the grace of God given to us so that we might have a blessing so much better than we could ever dream of having, a life that we could never produce for ourselves, we could never earn for ourselves. When we lay hold of that grace of the Lord Jesus, it overflows into a generosity of life. I begin to ask, what do I have that I can share? One commentator said it like this: only the greater treasure of the kingdom of God can free us from clinging to some competing treasures in this world. Only the greater treasure of the kingdom of God can free us from clinging to competing treasures in this world. If you're anything like me this morning and you're struggling to hear and live what Paul shows us in this text, then would you look again with me at the cross? And there we find a Jesus who truly gave himself into poverty, gave himself into destitution, so that by his gift we might receive eternal life. And he continues to give. He continues to give through you, his people, so that through the grace of his giving into your life might spill over into a grace of life being offered to a world that is lost and desperately needs a Jesus to save it. How generous do you feel today? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have so loved us, that you have poured out your life to us. You have given us what we could never dream of earning for ourselves. We pray, Jesus, that you would make this church more and more an outpost of your life being given to the world around us. We pray that as we look at your cross and are moved by what you've done for us on the cross, that we would be a people who give. We give ourselves away. We give our time, we give our efforts, we give our experiences, we give our love, and we steward our resources for your purposes in this world. Lord, would you open the storehouse of heaven so that this world might be turned upside down by your grace through Central Church. We thank you, Lord. Send us on your mission around the world and down the block. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.